Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day to be in the house of God. We thank you for the precious Word of God being taught in this place, on this campus today. And dear Father, as we come again and open this book, we realize the importance it is for our day. There have been many who have not read it since last week, and some have read it, and that's about it. We need to know more, though, than just by reading. I pray that you'd help us as we study it to grow in grace and knowledge and be able to understand what God has for us as he's seen fit to document his will, his way, his purpose, his plan in this precious book. And dear Father, thank you that we have the ability to read and to understand under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray you'd meet with us today for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to read verse 39 and 40, and then we're going to Psalms and a couple other places. God said, as he wrote through Moses in Deuteronomy, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me." Watch these next words. Now, we live in an age today that don't people look at God as being some little mealy, pammy person in heaven that just desires to cater to every one of our deeds and whatever we do is okay, just overlook it. But here he says to Israel, not only did you see that he said, "I am he, there's no God with me, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hands." There are some people would tell you today that God will never kill nobody, that God will never wound nobody. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If God is holy and righteous, and this world's unholy and unrighteous, they can't live together. And those who make this world unholy, unrighteous, are people who are unholy and unrighteous. And therefore, there's coming a day that when God's judgment hall is opened up and he has to deal with sin for those and with those who did not accept what he did at Calvary, he will destroy those folks. He says that over and over, and yet in our day, we come along, 6,000 years later, and in this particular case, maybe about 4,000 years later, and got a mass of the people that believe that God is everything is just a good God. And by the way, he is a good God, but I measure his goodness at Calvary. That's where I see his goodness. And everything else, I understand that God is dealing with our lives, and he said some things to us, and we're protected in Jesus Christ. But without him, there is no hope. And God said, I lift up my hand to heaven, and say, I live forever. If I whip my glittering sword and my hand take hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. Now turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 8. In Psalms 8 and verse 1, the psalmist David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. In verse 9, he said, O our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, we know that God has his throne in heaven. We know that the beginning of what we see in creation was in heaven. But he also talks about the little planet Earth, the boondocks of our galaxy, which is the galaxy, the boondocks of the universe, that he is excellent and wants us to know that. And David says that from the depth of his heart. If you also look with me in Psalms 103, real fast like, he says in this whole chapter, 22 verses of it, and I'll read it all, skim through, but he said, bless the Lord of my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name, verse 1, verse 2, bless the Lord of my soul and forget not all his benefits. Why? We'll skim through, forgiveness, who has forgiven our iniquities and healeth our diseases. Verse 4, he redeemed thy life from destruction. Verse 5, he satisfied thy mouth with good things. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to angry, plenteous in mercy. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgression from us. In verse 13, it's like a father, he pitieth us. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That's generation after generation. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of the word. He said, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. First the angels, and then the earth here, hosts and ministers do his pleasure. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So here we see blessing not only on the earth, but in heaven itself. From heavens down toward the earth, crying out, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then one other verse, if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 66 and down about verse 1. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. The scripture says here, as God speaks, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place to my rest? Now there are those people, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, who talk about the God in heaven. They talk about the man upstairs. What a slain. He's never to be called a man upstairs. He's more than a man upstairs. You hear what I said? He's God. He ought not to be slandered by saying just the man upstairs. Now, Jesus Christ said at the right hand of the Father is the man, Jesus Christ. But he also is man, but he's God. And he, by being God, he ought to be reverenced by that. And even though in this earth we think, God, that he was a man, to understand what we have to face and what we have to deal with in this particular life. And so when we think about this God, my topic this morning is simply this. The God down here is the same God up there. He's just not up there. Now that ought to mean something to you. If he's not up there, and some people got the idea, if he's just up there, he can't see everything, don't know everything. Oh, he's not only up there, he's down here. He's omnipresent. In fact, you can't go anywhere he's not. And so I'm going to speak to his heart this morning a few minutes about God is down here as much as up there. I had an article given to me recently, and the name was Why Go to Church? It fit in here a little bit. This church was a churchgoer who wrote an editor in a magazine or in a newspaper, and here's what he said. He said, I've gone to church for 30 years. And he said, in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time by going to church if I can't remember what's been said. And he said, I think pastors are wasting their time by giving sermons that nobody ever remembers what you say. And they had a great controversy over that as far as the paper was concerned. A lot of folks wrote different things about why I go to church and why I don't go to church. And a lot of them just felt like this was a good thought, and probably some quit going to church because they thought this fellow was correct. But there's one man finally wrote back, and here's what he said to answer that, and he clinched it because what he said is true. He said, I've been married for 30 years. In all that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals for me. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. He said, but I do know this, that they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I have not gone to church for nourishment of the spiritual side of me, then I would be spiritually dead today. So when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. So faith sees the invisible, it believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Thank God for our physical food that helps us physical and our spiritual nourishment that helps us spiritually. Don't tell me you do get something if you come to church. Amen. If the Word of God's taught. Why? It's not so much the way the person presents it, even though that may move us emotionally and physically. It's what he says. It's God who said, my word will not return unto me if he gives it out. He said, he'd accomplish where I've sent it, and if we hear it, it's doing stuff for us whether we realize it or not. Either make us closer to the Lord or further from the Lord. The phrase, the man upstairs today, is used by many people in the world, and like they have a relationship with him. I got news for you. If you have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, who's God of this universe, you'll have a relationship that's different than just a man upstairs. Now, as I think about God is down here as much as up there, God said, there is no God with me in Deuteronomy 32. He sets forth that how excellent is his name as you look in Psalms. He says in Isaiah 66, 1, the heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. He's busy in his creation. And I believe his creation now, mainly his work, is on planet earth, redeeming people unto himself. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our God made the stars. Our God placed them in space. Our God holds the moon in place by the word of his power. Our God allows the sun to rise and set like a bridegroom that cometh forth from her chamber, according to what he says in Psalms 19, verse 4 and 5. He does all of this and much more. He's not isolated in just one place. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. He is the powerful, almighty God. He is also a personal God. This great God is a personal God. In the Old Testament, we began to see the record that God created a man, and we saw the fall of man. And then the rest of the Old Testament, we see the life of a nation that God creates and how he dealt with them in that life. In the Old Testament, the purpose of that nation was to bring forth and produce a man, the man. And then we see in the New Testament, the chief purpose of that man is to save this world from their sin. Here we have a Bible that's written with a theme through it that where God is bringing into existence from his viewpoint and from his standard that which can help us if we accept the record that God has given of his Son. He is God who is above the heavens. This is amazing about it. He's God that's above the heavens. He's God with power that could wipe anyone out in just a moment. He could destroy his creation quicker than he created it. From everything in space to where we are today. But in Christ we see him, God, not only as who is above the heavens, but he's also God who wipes tears from our eyes while we're here on this planet earth. He's the one that comes to us in the time of need. Deuteronomy 32, verse 40, God said, I lift my hand towards heaven, but I'm glad also the Bible teaches us there's times that he comes as someone to wipe the tears from our eyes. The Bible says he fluffes the pillar sometimes in the way of spiritually speaking to give us peace and tranquility in the midst of adversities of this life. Yes, he's a God of this world, but he wipes our tears away. Amen. I'm talking about a God that's compassionate. As well as all powerful. The God down here is the same God that's up there as we think about him and his place. He's your God if you're saved. He's your Father if you're saved. He's my God. He's my Father. The sound of your cry moves him to compassion today. He who fashioned the world took time to bless little children here on this planet in Luke 18, verse 15 through 17. He who sent the flood in Noah's day wept at Lazarus' tomb 2,386 years later after he sent the flood. He who rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah wept over Jerusalem 1,931 years later as he went to present himself, that is Jesus Christ, God incarnated into flesh, to present himself to that city as the Messiah, the one that God had promised since Genesis 3:13 or 15, the one that God had said would come and fulfill and bring man back in a relationship with him that had lost that relationship. He who holds the world in his hands allows us to rest in his shoulder in Jesus Christ. He is always near. I know sometimes maybe we get on off the course a little bit, and sometimes we may come and ask God to do something. It seems like he doesn't answer, but he's always near. I'll tell you this, if he delays an answer that he knows is best for us, the reason he'll delay that is because we need to learn something. You never get me to believe that God don't care for us much now that we're saved than we were before we were saved. And I know he cared for us before we were saved. He loved us. He loved us. He's always near. He walks in the halls of the hospital. He walks in the halls of the nursing homes. He is there beside you at the grave site when you lay that loved one down into the grave and see the body being taken back by the dust of the ground, going to the dust of the ground. God Himself is there with us when we face these things in this life. I'm talking about the God up there, the same God as down here. He's there beside the gravesite. He's beside you in the operating room. He's here beside us in the pews. I want you to know, if you're saved, He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Even though sometimes we misuse His word. I read where there was two boys. They were 7 and 9 years old. And they, like siblings do, like to fight once in a while. And they got in one of those rowdy, upset jobs that siblings did and were fighting. And the mother told him, said, "Son, you stop that fighting. Didn't you learn anything about the golden rule this past Sunday in Sunday school?" And they said, "Well, yes, Mother, we did." "Then why are you fighting?" And the little 7-year-old said, "Mother," he said, "because I'm doing exactly what He done unto me." Amen. That's about the way we look at it, isn't it? You know, I was told I could do unto others as they have them do unto you, but He misread it. He said, "I'm doing unto Him just what He did unto me." God is near to us. Thank God for His power. But we need Him when I'm lonely. We need Him when we're hurting. And by the way, many of us are hurting. We may come to church and Sunday school and sit on the pew. We may come sometimes and have a smile and try to show a face. But if you be honest, there's a lot of hurt in our hearts during our lifetime and within a few weeks and months and certainly within a year. Nobody is exempt from that which brings sorrow and trouble and broken hearts to individuals until we get home on the other side. I'll tell you, we need Him when we're lonely. We need Him when the heart is broken. We need one who knows our burdens and can lift them up when He sees fit to lift them up. He is here this morning. You don't have to leave Him here. By the way, please hear me. He's here this morning, and you don't have to leave Him here when you leave. There's a time that Israel had to watch for the tabernacle, and they had to watch toward the temple in the early days. And they only could know that God was in their midst when they saw Him descend in a form of a smoke that was symbolic of the Spirit of God. And they could only see and knew He was near them when He'd come into the temple. They knew everything was all right when He came to the temple, and the priests could go in and do their work and come out, and sacrifices were made, and God was satisfied. But in our day, it don't work that way. You see, I'm looking at you this morning. If you're saved, you are the temple of God. Amen. And God stays in His temple. You know why? He gave us the Holy Spirit of God. See, that Old Testament didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living in the saints of God. He gave us His Spirit. And God is doing miraculous things for us at this time. Sometimes we don't even realize what He's doing. Thank God for His resurrection. He is more than that to me, though. If it wasn't for His resurrection, we wouldn't be saved. But because of His resurrection, we can be saved by believing in that. But He's more than that to me. He's closer than fleshly ties. He's closer to us today than He was in Israel's day in the entire Old Testament. He lives in us if we're saved. The Creator became a man, the creature in Jesus Christ. He came as He came. This God, thank God for His resurrection. The doctrine of incarnation will never be fully understood. But we can believe it. We can accept it. We can rejoice in it. The Creator becoming the creature in Jesus Christ lets us see God in the flesh. We must believe that, ladies and gentlemen. We must believe it. 1 John 4 warns us in verse 3 about the spirit of Antichrist that comes into the world for those who don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In John chapter 8, verse 24, when He was here, he said in that particular verse that if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. I don't see how anybody in common sense could read that any other way. If you don't believe that I am He, Jesus Christ, when He was here, the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, said, ye shall die in your sins. That means there's no hope. But the alternative is, if you believe in him, he will take your sins away. He's paid the sin debt. And when we stand before God, what he says is the only thing that will count. People stand there that day and talk about what they've done in the Lord's name. If you hadn't even used his name, if the person has used his name and never received him, then they're gonna realize using his name was in vain. The only way you can really start using his name is to receive him. And then God honors that in our lives. From conception to death, his body of flesh must be a body that's unmarred from sin. It must be a body that genetically, physically has no defects or mental effects. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says, as he talks about Christ speaking, he said, the body thou hast prepared for me. God prepared the body in Mary's womb. He completely furnished it with everything that was needed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, again, it's interesting because in one place he talked about preparing. The other place he said it was framed. And both of these are the same word. And it's telling us who Jesus Christ is. In chapter 10, in verse 5, he said, but a body hast thou prepared me at the end. And you see in chapter 11, in verse 3, and he talks about faith. He said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. This word prepare and frame is the same Greek word. In other words, God himself is doing what he needs to do that we may be found safe in Jesus Christ. And he prepared a body for Jesus Christ in Mary's womb so he could be who he supposed to be in a body of flesh. He wasn't some freak thing that happened. He didn't come and some clone person from outer space. No, he came, was born just like you and I are, or were. Do you know that? The Son of God was born just like you and I were. In situations, a lot of times we were born in better situations than he was when he came. And so in Christ, God has established a whole new economy. He's established a whole new era. And again, in John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus is talking to the lady by the well, the Samaritan woman. And he says to her, we're talking about this new economy. He says, the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. What a relationship. What a revelation about God. The Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And ladies and gentlemen, don't be confused. He says spirit and truth. A lot of stuff you see today that's called spirituality is not spirit of God. Truth is one of the main things along with that spirit in turn. And I think the reason the two are together, because it is the spirit that helps us understand the truth as we literally look at that in our lives. He tells us in Matthew again, in Isaiah 66, 1, he said, keep in mind, my heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Two quick points I want to give you about God is down here as much so as up there. And I use that up there because most people look at God up there, you know. To me, he's everywhere, and at least when I look at him through eyes of faith and see the God who is here as the same one up there, they're the same. God, first of all, is in his church. Matthew 18, verse 20 said that he would be in the midst of those where two or three are gathered together. The church is the place where you can come and you can feel the presence of God. But also you can find out that you can feel his presence anywhere you go. Because he's there. He's in us who are saved. A place today where you find that every day is a holy day. A place in Jesus Christ that you find every place can be a holy place when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. It don't have to. Some people don't feel like they even know God until they come to church. Some people find they can't even feel God until they come to church. I'm glad to report to you, ladies and gentlemen, you can get the same feeling in where you're at, like you do in church, if you be where you're at like you are in church. As a matter of fact, some come to church and don't even get his feeling then. We're looking for something else. He's not far from any one of us. I'm talking about a God that is not only up there, but a God that's down here. a very personal Savior who can go home with us when we leave here today. We don't come to church and worship and leave Him here in this particular building. You just don't come to meet with Him in His house. He stays with us all the time. He says, now where two or three at, I'll meet in the midst of you. You know what He does? In the midst, stirs us up together. But He can stir you up at home by yourself. Have you ever just got along with the Lord one time, nobody around, just He and God, you and God, and just had a good time? Said, I haven't. When are you going to try it? You might get a smile next time you come to church if you do it. You know why? Because it works. Sorrow can make you feel bad. You can start repeating Scripture. And I say a lot of times, just saying Jesus' name is better than counting sheep when you want to go to sleep at night. It brings tranquility. You can't understand it. Number two, God lives in His people. In Romans 8 and down about 9, verse 9 and 10, Paul said this to the church at Rome. He said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, speaking to the individual saved there. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, watch this, he is none of His. I can't see anything being plainer than that. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he, that person, individual, is none of His. And he said, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but Spirit is life because of righteousness. He dwelleth in us with His Spirit. In verse 11, he tells us this wonderful truth. In Ephesians 3:17, he said, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In Colossians 1, verse 27, he says, the mystery of the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't understand how people can think that you can be saved and not have Christ in you, because the Bible is very plain about that. The evidence of salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, down a few verses, he talks about our obligation as to the Spirit now in the flesh. This obligation we have to God is to the Spirit of God, as it controls us and moves us to bring the flesh into control. Just as soon as we are born into God's family, God begins to adjust us and also give us the position of adults in His family. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are His sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, that means you'll not receive the spirit of slavery, again to fear. That is, you don't have to be intimidated, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba in the Greek set forth, Daddy, Father. And he goes on, and he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. I want to tell you something, folks. I'd rather read and study this book than have all this modern-day contemporary mess of praising God and music that you have. This book gives me substance. This book gives me something to put in my teeth. And by the way, it gives you something to grow thereby. It helps you inside out to grow, so when you come to shaky situations, God can bring something to your heart that will stabilize you, because He's there with you all the time. In Christ, God is my God who controls the elements around me. He's also my Father. This gives me a relationship with Him. In Christ, if you're saved, He's your God, but He's your Father. Helps you control the situations around you. Folks, listen. He's interest in you. He's interest in me as His child. He says, and this amazes me, I don't know if anybody, let me ask you a question. Has anyone in here been so interested in your child that you counted the hairs on the head? Has anybody took the time to do that? God says, He cares enough. He knows how many hairs is on your head. I don't care if you lost 25 or 30 this morning, He still knows. That's a simple thing. But that's how much He cares about those who are His, and even the human race. He talks to us about our relationship to Him. We can know Him, not just about Him who's up there, but we can know Him who's here. And He's doing everything He can to reach people for Christ. I read where there were some hectares years ago with Wesley, he was holding an open air meeting in a meeting in a huge barn. Had got a barn to speak in, and he had some hectors who were going to try to disrupt this meeting. And they found out about it, so the first night they locked the doors of the barn when they started having the service, and so they couldn't get in there. And so they made a plan, said, "Look, what we're going to do, we want to go there something before they start everything. It was there. We're going to put a person in a sack and tie that sack up and put that sack in there like a sack of potatoes or something. And then when the services start, he's going to get out and he'll let us in and we'll just disrupt this thing." And so that's what they did. Got in a sack, they took him in there, and all of a sudden the singing started to sing, and he didn't come out. And all of a sudden, Wesley got up and began to preach, and this fellow got in such conviction in that sack, he began to cry, "Lord, have mercy on me!" He's in the sack, and the people ran over to where the sack and started talking to the sack. And he got saved. He never did open the door. I'm talking about a God who can save a man in a sack if you trust the Lord. Amen. You don't have to be somewhere special. Just be where you're at. He is not far from any of us. To be saved is to have him live with you and live in you. To know this changes our outlook on life. I'm not a computer analysis. I'm not a material salesman. I'm not a medicine distributor. I'm not even a cook like many of you women are here in this church. But I've been in the battle for 51 years building lives around the Word of God, which will build lives around God and His Son. I believe that. I believe this book. There may be a lot of things said about me when I'm dead, like it's been said why I'm now alive. But I'll tell you this. No one can rightly say I didn't believe this book. No one can rightly say I didn't try to preach this book with God's help. I believe this book, folks. Without it, we're nothing. We know nothing. We just don't know anything about what's happened with God and His plan and purpose. Without this book, we don't have any information at all. You say, well, there's people could tell us. Yeah, they mess it up too then. Even with this book, we've got scholars who say they're scholars messing it up by trying to rewrite it and so forth. To know him and to know his book gives a change in our lives. This book is powerful today, even as it ever was. This book is written by the one up there who's here. This book has written for us to understand this great God of this universe who has, from everlasting to everlasting in the period of time, has given us a precious book that we may understand who He is and what He's doing and how we can have a relationship with Him this side of eternity and one day forever on the other side of eternity. He sets the condition. God does not flea bargain with any of us. This book is powerful. I know that there are those who obey His word and they have rich, full, happy lives. It may be sometimes it doesn't mean we won't go through crisis. It doesn't mean we won't have heartaches, but we have rich, full, happy lives. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. When you see as many people dying as you're seeing around you today, it's a good thing to know that they're where you're going when you die. It's a good thing to know that and know without a doubt that God never changes. He's not on the way to say, "God's so bad, I'm going to just throw everybody off out into eternity without Him." No, He's made a way that we could have this eternal life. He doesn't flea bargain with us. Hear me. He sets the standards. He sets the condition. When we state our terms, which eliminates His terms, we lose. He sets the standards. In Psalms 84, verse 11, He said, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." To walk uprightly is happy. Happy people walk friskily. They walk proper. They sit properly. They have a look of expectancy in their eyes when they talk. Happy people do not slander or gossip. They love and believe and obey God. They have a good conscience. They have a firm handshake. And when you get around them, you don't have to worry about being hurt by them. Happy people are those sometimes that in the experience of life itself, there's heartaches but there's joy. How do we get that? The Bible says that Jesus looked beyond the cross. He endured the cross because what he saw beyond the cross. And that's you and I. We look beyond the circumstance because of the promise of the one who has did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we know that beyond the circumstance, there's a blessing. And one day an eternal abode with him when we leave this life, you see. I think about different things that happens in our life from time to time. And I read where there was a boy. Dad took his five-year-old son to a football game. He'd never been to one before. And they were Christian people. And so he took him to a football game, and his name was Ricky. And when he was there, he was so excited. He'd never seen it. He's just beside himself. He was so excited about it. And he come home. He was talking to his mother about it. He said, it's exciting. Mother, you won't believe it. He said, boy, there's cheerleaders, rah, rah, rah. And said, it was just a great time, Mother. And Mother said, well, calm down. We got to eat now. Ricky said, why don't you say the blessing for us? And he was so excited. He said, yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to. And he bowed his head, and he said something like this in his prayer. He said, dear God, I thank you for this food. He said, bless us here at this table. Rah, 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 dear Lord, and give us more when you're able. Amen. He carried it over to him. There was nothing really wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. But he was so excited, he took it over. And that's the way, that just went God. When we get excited with him, people see it. It just comes out of us in ways that we can't explain it. You have to experience it. Happy people. They have a good conscience. He's our God who meets and satisfies our need. Could I, in our deepest longings, could I give you some things quickly? May I read through? He is our God in truth to enlighten us in John 17:17. He's God of grace to save us in Ephesians 2:8. He's God of our love who provides for us in 1 John 4:10. He's the God of peace who sanctifies us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. He's the God of power who keeps us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He's the God of comfort who consoles us in 2 Corinthians 1:3. He's the God of patience who quietens us in the storm in Romans 15:5. He's the God of hope who cheers us in Romans 15:13. He's the God of glory who fascinates us in Acts 7, verse 2. What a joy to be a Christian because who God is. Amen. But you know, we're so taken up in this world, we won't let him tell us who he is. We won't let him excite us. We get so excited over things of the flesh, we won't let God, who's the God here as much so as there, excite us about who he is. Look up to heaven, God says. That's my throne, and that's your home if you know Christ. Look to the earth, that's my footstool, he said in Isaiah 66:1. The God that made it and owns this earth is the Father in Jesus Christ. His angels are our attendants. Death is our door unto him when Christ is waiting for us until Jesus comes back and take us home through the rapture. Thank God this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I can say I'm a Christian. And I know you do too, if you can say that. It's not boasting. It's not trying to be something that makes someone think we're something. If we're anything, it's by the grace of God what we are. We're not putting on a show. We're doing our best to manifest who he is and what he can do for our hearts in this troubled world. When I leave this building this morning, and when you and I who come here leave this building, we don't leave him here.
That's right.
Praise God. Those people who think that he's up there only and just comes here when we meet, they don't know who he is.
That's right.
You can't leave him anywhere.
Yeah, that's right.
Thank God he's greater than we are. He's down here as much as up there. This book tells me the Gospel of Matthew is open up with the birth of Jesus Christ, who's King of the Jews. And it closes with the death of a sacrifice. The wise men in Matthew come with gifts to a king. The king offers himself on the cross at the end of Matthew. Why? He had us in mind. He had us in mind. No one will ever love you like God loved you. No one will ever love us like God loved us. And I don't know where you're at as far as your spiritual life is concerned. I don't know where you're at as far as physical things in this world. Some of you may be hurting more than others. But I got news for you. This is a place of trouble. Jesus said that we're going to have trouble in this world. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome it. You're going to have trials in this world. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome them. I've been there. I know what you're going through with. And I'm there to fluff your pillow when you're lonely at night. I'm there. I'm not just going to wipe tears away in glory one day after everybody on the other side, according to Revelation chapter 21. He said he'd wipe away all the tears then. But he's talking about now. It's not a one in here. If you've been through much and got an age on, you hadn't been through some things and your heart was broken and you wept bitterly. And suddenly something took place just like that. It could have been a promise. It could have been an event or something. And the tears were gone. That's how God wipes them away. That's what he does. That's what he does. My Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know. Oh, God, I don't know what I could do any better. You certainly, the God who's here is up there. The God who's up there is here. Lord, if there's any place in this universe that you're working now, it's on this little planet Earth. How in the name of heaven can anybody look at what the Lord done and say, I don't want that? They say, well, I hadn't said that, but have they ever received Christ as their Savior? Well, no. Well, they might as well say it. Because to not trust Christ is to reject Him. And when you reject Christ, you reject all that God has to offer. Except the wrath of God that comes upon sin and Satan, the demons of hell, sometime in the future. Heavenly Father, I pray today that we'd be touched here. Use the Ustream, dear Father. Use the radio. Dear God, all these fingers spiritually in the world that we're trying to put in there so that one time when a message is proclaimed or taught or witnessed, it can reach as many possible people as possible through modern-day technology. Someone say, what makes you think you're so right? Lord, we're not trying to just say we're right. We're trying to say, hey, look at the book. Look in the Bible. Trace it out. Study it like we have. And let God speak to your heart. And then He'll do more for you than we can do for Him. The Lord help anyone here today that's hurting to know you're right here. You don't just visit the hospital rooms and the hospital halls and the retirement centers and, you know, the funeral parlors. Lord, you're right here this morning, sitting right here with us in our hearts, trying this best by the Spirit to take the Word of God to bring comfort and let you know whatever you're going through with, I've not left you. I promise you in Hebrews that I never leave you or forsake you. I want you to know I'll help you bear this if you just let me use you in this situation. We ask this in Jesus' name as we submit to you, Lord. And for His sake we pray. Amen.